are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Our second reading, Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Gail. I hope you had some good conversation about Christmas traditions. And I think what's interesting about traditions is that they are those things that we hold on to as being the same each year, but the reality is that life isn't the same each year. And so traditions shift and change and grow or fade with different seasons of life. I expect that a common tradition that you have throughout the years is one of gift giving. Now, I did a dangerous thing. I was doing some internet searching on gifts that people regret giving. And you might be familiar with some of these. The first one is Billy the Big Mouth Bass. Now, these were popular gifts in the early 2000s, and if you are too young to remember them as Christmas gifts, I found out that you can harvest wood from them in Fortnite Battle Royale. And it sings, what song? Does anybody know what song? Take Me to the River. And I read that some people who get this gift would like to take it to the river, but it did make the company $100 million. The second is the Chia Pet. Did you know that 90% of Chia Pets are sold during the Christmas season? That is just bizarre to me. And with some catchy marketing, there have been over 15 million Chia Pets sold to date. Here's what I don't understand. People are still buying both of these. And I would venture to say that people might regret receiving them even more than the person giving them might regret it. And the third one I want to share this morning is a drum set. Or really any musical instrument. Maybe you are a grandparent or aunt or uncle, and you know how annoying it is to give kids in your life something that makes a repetitive noise or is just extra loud. My husband, I don't know if you know what a boppet is. My husband suggested that we get my nephew a boppet when he gets older. Maybe you have not regretted any of these gifts, but maybe you have been up late trying to screw together something that you bought at IKEA, or a toy with a million pieces that Santa's bringing, or a long-awaited gift that occupied your child for a full 10 minutes before they resorted to the box. Perhaps you have avoided regretful gift-giving scenarios, but you have come this morning, and when you stop and think about it, there are things that you wish you would have done differently this Christmas. Every year I think, why didn't I start shopping sooner? Christmas is the same day every year. Maybe you wish you would have spent less money or more time, or you wish you'd been more disciplined with your eating habits, or maybe you're regretting a decision made at a holiday party. Maybe you're simply wishing this morning that you could go back to the way things used to be and celebrate Christmas just like it was when the kids were little or your parents were alive or when times were simpler. Whether it's at Christmas time or any time of the year, we carry regrets. And it's impossible to live with no regrets. The if-onlys, the what-ifs, the I-wish-I-would-have dilemmas will always exist, even when we try to avoid them. Have you ever faced a dilemma and asked yourself the question, what will I regret doing in, say, 5 years, 10 years, even next month? There's a man in our reading this morning who is faced with a significant dilemma, and I wonder if he might have been asking himself the same question. He's facing the dilemma of his life, in fact, and as we read, his name is Joseph. He has recently found out that Mary, the woman that he is engaged to, is pregnant, and the child she's carrying doesn't seem to be his. He is a man who is faithfully seeking after God. And it seems that Mary, his soon-to-be wife, has been unfaithful in their relationship. And the stakes are high because, unlike our understanding of engagement today, this engagement was legally binding, essentially like they were already married. And so to call off the marriage, divorce papers would need to be filed. And Joseph would need to do this even though they would not be married. The marriage would not be consummated for a year. And so as one who's seeking to do right in the eyes of the Lord, Joseph has a choice. And he wants to follow the law. He loves Mary, but under the circumstances, he must divorce her. And Joseph is confused and heartbroken, but he knows what he must do. There are two options for divorce. And Joseph chooses to not stand before a judge at the city gates, which would be a very public display and cause a lot of shame for Mary. Joseph is considering the second option, to divorce her quietly, which would involve calling two witnesses and handing Mary the papers. So that night, Joseph goes to bed, struggling to fall asleep with everything that is on his heart and his mind. And eventually, Joseph falls asleep, and in his sleep, he received a message from an angel. The circumstances are still strange, but the message is clear. First, the angel appears and says, "Do not be afraid," which is common angel. It's a way to start, isn't it? We've seen this Advent. But in this case, the angel is not saying, "Don't be afraid of the presence of an angel," but the angel says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Mary has not been unfaithful at all. In fact, God has seen Mary's faithfulness and entrusted her with his own son. Now, in doing this, on even a larger scale, God assures Joseph that he is faithful to the promises of his plan. Now, Joseph would have known about the plan from the prophets in the Old Testament, like the one we read from Hosea. He also would have known the one recorded in Matthew 1:23, which talks about the virgin giving birth to a child and he will call him Emmanuel. Think about this. In Joseph's dream, we are watching God's plan for his people unfold exactly as it had been foretold. Joseph, after all, is a son of David. The king was foretold to come through David's line. Mary is a virgin who will give birth to a son. And he will be called Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. It won't, and it couldn't just be any person. It is God in human form. There's a phrase that I borrowed from Kurt Hinkle, who's here this morning. He'll remember this. Maybe some wildlife kids will too. We talk about how Jesus was God with, is anyone? I heard it, skin on. Jesus is God with skin on. This is what we see in this story. We get a glimpse about how this all happened. How did Jesus become God with skin on? When Joseph woke up, did he go to Mary's house and tell her that he had had this very bizarre dream and hand her papers? No, Joseph obeyed everything that the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife long before it would have been customary or popular, and he did not have union with her until she gave birth. And Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph questioned Mary's unfaithfulness, but was assured of God's faithfulness in the midst of his regret and doubt. And then he responded in faith. Did you catch that? God is faithful first. Not only is God faithful first, but he loved us first. And God's love and his faithfulness go hand in hand. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Other versions say that God proved his love through this, or demonstrated his love. This is exactly the God that we see in Joseph's life. A God who showed his love and his faithfulness first. And a man and a woman who both chose to respond in obedience out of love. Not out of guilt or shame or regret, but obedience in love. Now, because Joseph was a righteous man who understood God's love for him, he understood that God's plan for him was to live in love, not in regret. What he would have regretted above all would have been not following the command that he heard in the dream that night. And God's desire for us is also to live in love and not regret. But Megan, didn't you say earlier that it is impossible to live without regret? Now, of course, we will always have little things we regret, like not filling up our gas tank sooner, getting home at the grocery store with skim milk instead of 2%, leaving the door open while dog sitting, or picking out a Christmas tree that doesn't fit in the stand. Not that I have any experience with any of these things that I just mentioned. And in case you are wondering, I did find the dog after running a quarter mile in a skirt. But it is also impossible to live without experiencing the heart level regret, because we all experience failure. It's the regret that we experience over our words, our thoughts, and our actions that lead to broken relationships and hurt feelings. We feel the deepest sense of regret over our sin. The word sin comes from hamartia. It's the word for sin. And it literally means to miss the mark. Ugh, isn't that how we feel when we regret things? Like, I have missed it. I missed the mark. There's some words from traditional liturgy that might be familiar to you, and I couldn't help but think of them as I was reflecting on regret and the reality of a God who has come to forgive my sins, to demonstrate his love by sending his only son. It goes something like this: most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Don't we so often regret the things that we have done, the words that we've said, When talking to kids, sometimes we'll get out a tube of toothpaste and just squeeze the whole thing out, and then you tell them to put the toothpaste back in the tube. And that's how it feels sometimes when we regret the words that we've said. The way that we have responded to people in different situations or in conflict, those times we have reacted without thinking. But there's a flip side to regret as well. There are those things that we have left undone. The phone calls we didn't make or texts we didn't send. The relationships that we let drift away. All those things that are undone, those things add up too. It is not only impossible to live without regrets, but I believe that is actually unhelpful. Because God uses regrets to lead us to change. If I never regretted anything I had done or not done, I wouldn't think to do differently next time. When we regret something, we feel a sense of sorrow over what we have done or not done. You even look up regret on the Cambridge Dictionary, and it says that regret is a feeling of sadness about something. Sad or wrong, or it's about a mistake that you have made, and you wish that it could have been different and better. Regret is really a catalyst for change. Another way that we might talk about regret is this idea that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. That our regret is not even of us, but it's something that God prompts in us. To feel sorrow over the places where we have missed the mark is really a holy moment. It's a sacred awareness of our own sin. And this awareness can take two paths. We can let our regrets keep us from receiving God's love. We can put up walls, distance ourselves from God, thinking that we are too far to be loved. Or we can let God use our regrets to move us toward his love. And it can be the catalyst that we need to turn back to God, rather than a barrier that separates us. I'm thinking about it like this. When we regret, we can either turn away from God and end up feeling lost. We experience separation from him. Or we can allow our regret to lead to repentance, which is really just a big word for turning back to God. And in that place, we experience forgiveness and love. What I want you to hear is that in both scenarios, God's love is available. God never stops loving you, and God loves you first. God is faithful first. What's at stake is the state of our own hearts. Each week during Advent, we've been talking about this idea that God desires to give us hearts that are filled with hope instead of hunger, peace instead of worry, and joy instead of fear. In Ezekiel 36:26, the prophet writes that God will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. It says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. How then do we move from a heart of regret to a heart of love? We receive the forgiveness of God that he came to offer us in the gift of his son Jesus. A gift that he never regrets giving. Remember what the angel told Joseph that night? He would have a son and his name would be Jesus. Because he would save the people from their sins, their hamartia, every time they've missed the mark. The things that his people have done and the things they have left undone. And reading through an Advent devotional this year, and tomorrow's actually is on being forgiven. And Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite authors, and he writes this. In forgiving, we are still in control. I forgive you. But to be forgiven by you means, first of all, I have to say, I'm sorry. There is something that I didn't do for you. That is hard, and it puts me in a vulnerable position, in a dependent place. I have handed you over to suffering. Somehow I have failed you. I'm sorry that I wasn't the kind of mother or father or friend or brother or sister or neighbor, whatever I wanted to be. Can you forgive me? It's not just asking the individual. It's having the ability to say, God, can you forgive me? Can I be open to forgiveness? Then your heart can move from the hardened heart to a heart of flesh. Forgiveness is the key to moving from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. There are so many times in my life when I have needed to say two of the hardest words to say, I'm sorry. There are probably times every day, probably a list of sorries that I should have said and didn't say, those things that are done and left undone. One of the most vivid memories I have of learning the power of forgiveness was when I was about 16 and I had recently gotten my driver's permit. I really wanted to play basketball in the driveway. Our white Chrysler minivan was parked in the driveway, blocking the basketball goal. So I go to my parents. I'm like, can you move the car? Because I really want to play basketball. And they were like, well, you have your permit. Why don't you pull the car in? I'm like, but the other car's parked in the garage. Like, I don't know how to get it in. You can see where this is going. So they hand me the keys. And I am like shaking in my boots. And I pull slowly forward, and I hear a noise that is worse than fingernails on a chalkboard. The side sliding door just all the way across the garage. So, you know, I'm thinking really clearly at this point. So I reverse. At this point, I just put the car in park. It's still like up against the garage door because I have no idea how to move it. I put the car in park and I start thinking of all of the ways I'm going to apologize to my parents about this situation. I go upstairs. Now, I was a rather sarcastic high schooler, and so when I first told them that I hit the garage, they didn't believe me. We worked through that part. And by this time, I was in tears because this had really happened and I felt terrible about it. And I just remember my mom coming over. We sat down on the end of the bed and she gave me a big hug and she was like, you're okay. We're okay. We can get the van fixed. I remember experiencing that level of forgiveness that, like, I'm going to love you no matter what. Were there consequences for what had happened? Of course. My parents showed me what it meant to love and forgive. And here I am in a puddle of regret. My mom said, I love you. There is nothing better than confessing where we have missed the mark and being forgiven fully and completely. What regrets are you holding on to today? A better way to say it might be, what regrets are holding on to you? Where have you been unfaithful to God, to others? In what area of your life or in what relationship do you need to experience God's love and forgiveness to say, I'm sorry? God has come to be Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sin. The God who comes has been faithful to his promise. He meets us in our unfaithfulness, our sin, our regrets, our guilt, and our shame. And like Joseph, we have an opportunity to respond. And this is the good news that the angels announced to Mary and Joseph, to the shepherds in the fields, and to us 2,000 years later. We don't have to live in our regret. Instead, we can seek God's forgiveness and live as his beloved sons and daughters, because God will forgive us every single time. In Jesus, God showed us the full extent of his love. To be present to this truth this morning, I'm going to invite you to take a few minutes to write down regrets, worries, fears, hopes, all of these things that we've been talking about. If there's one that stood out to you, you've been here throughout Advent. What are you worried about or fearful for? Where do you need to say, I'm sorry? And the song that we'll play is called Prepare Him Room. And one of the verses goes like this. Through the cradle, cross, and grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns. Praise the name above all names. May you prepare your heart for the coming of Jesus, the one who rescues us from our regrets and our sin and fills our lives with love. You pray with me. Father God, this Christmas, may we prepare you room. God, will you remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh? May we live not in our regret, our guilt, and our shame, but may we live in light of your love. The love so great that you sent your one and only Son, who would be born and die on a cross, so that we might know you and have life with you. God, take our worries and our fears and our regrets today. Give us room to let you hold them, to carry our burdens. We give you praise. Your name is above all names. Give you praise for sending your Son, Jesus, this Christmas. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.